I'm talking today about spiritual exchanges. We're familiar with exchanges. Perhaps you've exchanged something unfavorable for something more desirable. Exchanging is a biblical concept. In our reading from Matthew 16, the Lord talked about what should a man give in exchange for his soul. In Matthew 16:26. Let me suggest to you some spiritual exchanges. First of all, I'd like to recommend to you that you exchange worry for peace. There are some people who are worrywarts. You know anybody like that? They're anxious, uneasy. Their mind dwells on difficulties and problems excessively. Let me suggest to you a spiritual prescription that'll help you overcome worry, to exchange worry for peace. The first part of that is to be in Christ. For in John 14 and verse 27, Jesus declared, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Lord, I'd like to have that kind of peace. Where is it? Look at John 16:33. Jesus answers, "These things I have spoken unto you," are you listening? "That in me you might have what? Peace." And so the first step to exchanging worry for peace is to be in Christ. And Paul pointed out in Galatians 3:27, baptized into Jesus Christ. Further instruction that helps us to exchange worry for peace comes from Matthew chapter 6. In verse 25, the Lord said, "Take no thought for your life." That is, don't be so anxious. Don't worry so much what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. "Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" Realize, first of all, from this section of Scripture, there is more to life than the physical. Life is more than meat and the body than raiment. Also, remember that God will take care of you. Verse 26, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And verse 28, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And so be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you." Also realize that worry does no good. Somebody said it's like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 27, Jesus expressed that this way. "Which of you, by taking thought," that is worrying or fretting, "can add one cubit unto his stature?" If you're short and you worry about it, how much taller is that going to make you? Doesn't do any good. Have you realized that worry doesn't do any good? And then from verse 33, put first things first. Jesus said, "But seek ye first," that is before everything else, "the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you've been worrying about shall be added unto you." And so he says in verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow." Are you worried about tomorrow? Don't do that, he says. "For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Realize that I just need to live one day at a time. So many live through things multiple times. We live through it in anticipation. We're anticipating what's going to happen tomorrow. And tomorrow may not even get here. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. James said, James chapter 4. And then we live through it in actual realization as it's going on. We're experiencing it. And then we live through it time and again, rehashing it, going over it. What happened yesterday and the day before? Don't borrow sorrow from tomorrow. Just live one day at a time. And then in the prescription for exchanging worry for peace, pray about it. In Philippians 4 and 6, Paul said, be careful for nothing. That is, don't be so anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So be in Christ. Realize life is more than the physical. God will take care of you. Worry does no good. Put first things first. Live one day at a time and pray. And that'll help you exchange worry for peace. Let me suggest to you another spiritual exchange. And that is to exchange criticism for praise. Some people are professional critics. Fault finding is their field. You know anybody that has that problem? How about the Pharisees? In Mark chapter 7 and in verse 2, they came, and when they saw some of the Lord's disciples eat bread without washing their hands, the Bible says they found fault. Sometimes we're like that. Some people you'll never please. Like Luke 7:31. Jesus said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? He said, they are like unto the children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced, and have mourned to you and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. You see how it didn't matter what was done, they found fault. They were critical of John and of Jesus. And so just remember, you can't please anybody. Don't even try. Because whether you ate or drank, they found fault with that, didn't they? That's like the story of the man, the boy, and the camel that were walking along a dusty road on a sultry summer day. And there are some passersby that found fault. They said, look at those fellas. That man and that boy walking when they could be riding. And so the man got on the donkey, or the camel. He's riding the camel. And somebody found fault. Look at that fella riding, making his boy walk. And so they traded places. The boy is riding on the camel. And somebody else found fault. They said, look at that boy riding when he's making his father walk. And so they found a fallen down tree of some sort. They were able to tie that camel to, and they're carrying that camel. And fellow said, look at those guys carrying that camel when they could be walking. And so they both got on the camel. They said, that poor camel trying to bear that load in this heat. And so no matter how they did it, they couldn't do it right. And there are people like that. You can't please them. You can't satisfy them. No matter what you do or how you do it, they're going to criticize you. Instead of being so critical and finding fault, how about exchanging that for praise? What would it be like those in 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 30 who stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord and likewise at even? Perhaps if I spent more time praising the Lord, I'd have less time to criticize. I like the attitude of the psalmist. He expresses so well in several places. In Psalm 35, beginning. Psalm 35, 28. Listen to these words. My tongue, what about your tongue? Shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise. When? How long? All the day long. I expect if my tongue spoke of praise all day, it wouldn't have time to speak criticisms. And then Psalm 42 and verse 4. When the psalmist said, I went with them to the house of God with criticism. No, that's not what he said. With the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. You know, some people go to the Lord's house with critical attitude, critical thinking, trying to find fault with something. Let's see what we can find around here. With the meeting place, with the meeting people, with the whoever. The song leader, the preacher, those serving at the table. You know what some people go home and have for Sunday dinner? Fried song leader, grilled preacher, roasted announcer. Don't they? They give them a good working over. And then they wonder why the young people have a bad attitude toward the church. How about exchanging criticism for praise? In Psalm 71 and in verse 8, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. You like his attitude? Pretty good, isn't it? How about Psalm 100 and verse 4? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, bless his name. We have so much to be thankful for. And I expect that with every opportunity there is to criticize or to find something that we could find fault with, if we look, we could find something we could praise and we could be thankful for. It's in our attitude. It's in what we're looking for. And I want to urge you, if you're in this department over here, the criticism profession, to get out of that and to be a part of the praise people. Sometimes we find people in the marriage relationship who are overly critical. Right? Maybe wives of their husbands. How'd you like to be married to somebody who can't do anything right? Can't please them. They're always critical of you. Or how'd you like to have a husband that's always criticizing the wife? In the book of Proverbs 31 and in verse 28, it said the virtuous woman, her husband praiseth her. I need to learn that. Some husbands are so critical of their wives. You ought not be that way. I ought not be that way. Praise your wife. She's praiseworthy. We talked about Eve this morning in our Bible study. How that she was made from man for man. God said it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him and help meet for him. Genesis 2 and verse 18. She is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And so she is worthy of praise. Don't be so critical of your wife. But as Peter said in 1 Peter 3, 7, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And so exchange criticism for praise. Another exchange that we need to make. How about exchanging murmuring? What would you exchange or trade in murmuring or complaining for? How about gratitude? Some people are habitual complainers. The biography of the children of Israel is the story of complaining. They never were satisfied. In Egypt, you know what they were doing? Crying and groaning. In Exodus chapter 2 and verses 23 and 24, their cry came up unto God. God heard their groaning. And in chapter 3 and verse 7, the Lord said, I have heard their cry. As soon as they were delivered from their bondage, guess what they were doing? Murmuring. In Exodus 14:11, they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt? Hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They came unto a certain place, and they started complaining because the water was bitter. Exodus 15, 23 and 24. In chapter 16, they're murmuring because they're hungry. They said, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread of the fool. Ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. That's Exodus 16, 2 and 3. And they complained because there was no water. They developed a sickening dread for God's provisions. Over Numbers 21 and in verse 5, they said, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. They grew sick and tired of that which God provided. And so they said, we're hungry. God gave them food. They got to complain about that. No water. They found water. It was bitter. Complained about that. Perhaps we'd do well to recall the words of Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 43. When he said, murmur not, don't complain. And then 1 Corinthians 10:10, three words. Neither murmur ye. You remember what happened one time the Lord's people got to complaining? The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. You like snakes? They bit much of the people and died. That's when the Lord instructed Moses to make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and those who looked to it would live, foreshadowing the day when Jesus would be up on the cross and we'd look to him to have life in John chapter 3. But the thing that started all that was the fact that they were murmuring. And one time Paul, in writing the Philippians in chapter 2, said, do all things without murmurings. Philippians 2:14. A lot of times we do it, but we murmur about it. We complain. We kind of grumble. Don't do that. Be thankful. Be grateful. Like Paul said in Colossians 3:15, be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. We have so much to be thankful for. Why complain? And 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. Next time you start to murmur or complain, just stop and think for a moment about something you have that you ought to be grateful for. And when we start to give thanks, we'll find we don't have anything to be complaining about. We count our blessings. Like the song says, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Exchange your murmuring, your complaining, for gratitude. Thanksgiving. Something else. As you make your study with me about spiritual exchanges, how about exchanging hatred for love? There is entirely too much hatred in this world today. And folks for a long time have had problems with hatred. Cain hated Abel. Because in the context of love, in 1 John 3:11 through 13, John said, not like Cain, who was of that wicked one. And he said, if you hate your brother, you murder. Esau hated Jacob, Genesis 27:41. Jacob hated Leah, Genesis 29:31. Joseph's brethren hated him, Genesis 37:4-5. And on that story of hatred goes. The law said in Leviticus 19 and verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Don't hate your brother. And folks hate for a lot of reasons. Like Proverbs 29:10 says, the bloodthirsty hate the upright. Why'd Cain slay Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Some people hate you because you do what's right. Some people hate you because of the color of your skin. Can you change your color? Could I change my color from white to red or black or purple or green? Some people do. Some people are taught that. Some people are taught you hate the fella who has white skin. You hate the white man. Some people are taught to hate the red man. We need to learn that Adam is the ancestor of all men. And how that God hath made all men of one blood. Whether you're red, yellow, black, or white, we all bleed the same. And we're all made in God's image. Some hate you because your education or lack thereof. Hate you because of your wealth or poverty. Well, how about exchanging the hatred for love? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said in verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, what do you have to say, Lord? Love your enemies. Do what? Love them. God did that. In Romans 5 and 8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Colossians 1 talks about reconciled when we were enemies. By wicked works. Remember the second command in Matthew 22 and in verse 39? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Let's get rid of the hatred and replace it with love. Something else. How about exchanging, number 5, covetousness for contentment? We live in a greedy society, don't we? People pursuing after material things. Remember Jesus in the book of Luke chapter 12 when a fellow was concerned about his brother dividing his inheritance. Said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Luke 12:15. And then he told us a story about the successful farmer, remember, who left God out of his plans, made no mention of others, yet had plans, provisions made for many years, and he didn't live through the night. And God said in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Colossians 3:5 equates covetousness with idolatry. The cure for covetousness is contentment. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation, that is your manner of life, be without covetousness. And be what? Content. Content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Really, when we're covetous, we lack faith in God and his provisions. He'll not leave us. He'll not forsake us, you see. Be content. And I like the words of Paul that he addressed to Timothy, words that I need to remember and abide by. In 1 Timothy 6:6-8, he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's interesting how he said that. Great gain. We think that to have gain, we've got to get more and more and more. He said, have great gain, you just be content with what you have. Interesting, isn't it? He said, we brought nothing into this world. How much did you bring in this world? I expect all of us here today have more than we brought in this world. Much more. Did you bring the clothes that you have on with you into this world? And so you're already blessed, aren't you? What about the food that you've eaten this morning for breakfast? You bring that with you into this world? And all these years you've been eating? The house you live in? The automobile you drive? We're very blessed, aren't we? And so he said, we brought nothing into this world. And how much are we going to take out of it when we leave? The richest man who ever has lived, when he died, guess how much he left behind? Every cent. Remember the Egyptian rulers, the pharaohs, who buried their treasure with them? They thought they were going to take it with them. They might need it in the afterlife. Guess what? It's still there. Unless it's been taken away, spoiled by grave robbers, put in a museum somewhere. They didn't take it with them, did they? And we won't either. And so it says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. A lot of people don't have that. Ever visit a third world country? Where there are those who don't have any clothing and don't have any food. They're fighting with the animals. 50,000 people in Metro Manila live at the dump, the landfill. How'd you like to make your life out of the landfill? And fight with the varmints for what you can find to eat to survive. And so we need to exchange covetousness for contentment. How about another area, number 6? And that is, we need to exchange negativity for optimism. The majority of people, it would seem, are negative. They're pessimistic. I'll give you a little illustration of that. Phil driving down the road. He says, I sent flyers today. Oh, who died? I know who. I bet it was your cousin. He never did take care of himself. You know, he wouldn't listen to the doctor. You know, he struggled with his health for so long. And they tried to tell him to watch his diet. And I hope the funeral's not this week. It should have been last week. I wish he'd have died last week. He's going to die. Why did he have to die this week? I mean, I had last week off. And it's going to really hurt my schedule. I mean, we got so much catching up to do because we were off last week. Nobody died. No need to get all excited. I just sent some flyers to your mother to let her know how grateful I am that I'm reaping the benefits of the work that she did and bringing up such a lovely daughter. Is that smoke over there? You know, that's coming toward our house. I bet our house is on fire. I bet it's burning down. We better call the fire department. I wonder if I left that iron on, or the stove. And our house is on fire. What are we going to do? Sometimes we're like that, don't we? We get all worked up. We get home, and it's the neighbor. He's burning his brush pile. Why would we have to do that today? Look at the way the winds are blowing. You know, my allergies are now active. I'm liable to have to go to the hospital. And I wonder what all he's burning in there. Aren't we under a burn ban anyway? And so we go from having the house burning down to now we're sick and in the hospital. You know anybody like that? I just kind of threw that out there. That's not any reflection on anybody. It may be. But it's not meant to be. That's just an anonymous situation. But people are like that. You talk about flyers, they see flyers, they think of who died, where's the funeral? Negativity. Right? Optimism. We need to exchange our negativity and our pessimism with optimism and positive thoughts. Remember the 10 spies? They said, we be not able. It's all in where they were looking. It's in their attitude. Because they're looking upon themselves, their own strength. They said, we are in our own sight as grasshoppers. See, we saw giants. But Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit about them. They said, we're well able. They're looking at a different angle. They had a different perspective, didn't they? Numbers 13:31. And Paul, who said, I can. He didn't quit. I expect if anybody could have been a pessimist, it could have been him. Look at all he went through. 2 Corinthians, he talked about the things that he suffered for the Lord. But he said, I can. In Philippians 4:13. We heard a lesson about that recently. I can and I will. Some members of the church are negative. We begin to think about what we need to do and can do, and somebody says, we can't do that. We tried that and it didn't work. And that's negativity. It's like a big elephant in the road of progress. It's a roadblock. And so exchange your negativity for optimism. Next, number 7. Exchange sin for righteousness. We all have this problem, right? A sin problem. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And we need to exchange that for righteousness. That's what the Romans did. Paul talked about that in Romans 6. He said in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. In verse 22, he said, now being made free from sin, ye become servants to God and have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wage of sin is death. You see, if you stay in your sin, that's death. But if you exchange that for righteousness, that's life. And so, make that exchange. And then finally, number 8. How about exchanging unfaithfulness for steadfastness? Some people aren't very faithful. They can't be depended upon. Too many Christians are wishy-washy. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In the face of persecution, the Hebrew writer exhorted first century Christians to steadfastness. In Hebrews 10:22, he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then finally, Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Lord said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Do you need to make some exchanges? Do you need to exchange some unfavorable things for those that are more desirable? How about your worry for peace? If you're critical, how about exchanging that for praise? If you're prone to complain and murmur, how about trading that for some gratitude? If your heart has hatred, how about trading that for love? If you're covetous, how about trading that in for some contentment? If you're negative, who died? When's the funeral? Is that house on fire? How about being more optimistic? And think in terms of I can instead of can't. Is there sin in your life? Why don't you get rid of that? Be made free from that. Trade it for righteousness so that you can have life. How about your faithfulness? If you're not as faithful as you should and could be, how about exchanging that for some steadfastness? So the Lord can say one of these days, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hear thou in the joy of thy Lord. If you've not obeyed the gospel, all things are ready. You've heard, do you believe? Will you repent, confess, and be baptized? If you've obeyed, but you've fallen away, you need to make some exchanges. We're here to help you. Won't you come now while we stand, while we sing?